All right, the title of the sermon this morning is How to Be a Slave of Christ Jesus. How to Be a Slave of Christ Jesus. This is week two of our new sermon series through 2 Peter called Make Every Effort. If you've, some of you guys probably already noticed, there's a picture of me working out on the cover of your worship guide. What's so funny? That was years ago when I had shorter hair. So make every effort. The reason why we're calling it that is because if you look in 2 Peter, that phrase, make every effort, is used four times more than any other book in the Bible. And 2 Peter is just a little tiny letter. So I think Peter's trying to tell us something. I think he's trying to say make every effort. And he doesn't just say make every effort to do one particular thing. He says make every effort to do several different things. But it's a good expression for the Christian life. We are not to be lazy, laid back, casual Christians. We're not to be half-hearted. We're not just to go through the motion. We're not to stay still. We're to make every effort. We're to go all out for Jesus Christ. And we're to give our very, very best to the Lord. And so that's what this sermon series hopefully will inspire us to do. I tell you what, just in last week's sermon, and already the Lord is just speaking to me, just using that one little phrase, make every effort. Am I making every effort in my walk with God? And I was under conviction, and so hopefully that'll help us grow. Now, let me start with a question this morning. What do you think would be the best definition of what it means to be a Christian? You might be surprised to find out that probably the best word that defines Christianity is the word slave. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're a slave of Jesus Christ. That may be the very best description. And that's how the very first verse in 2 Peter starts off. Peter tells us that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. Check it out. Very first verse. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we took that word servant and we said, Peter, unlike most of us, he understood his purpose. His purpose in life, the reason why he's here, is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we're here. That's our purpose in life. But that word servant has more meaning to it than meets the eye. The actual Greek word for that word servant is the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. And the very best definition of that word, or the very best translation into English of that word, is not servant. It's actually slave. Now, you might ask, well, why in the world do so many of the English Bibles use the word servant? Well, you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It uses the word slave. You also have the New Living Translation. It uses the word slave. But it's true that most of the translations, the Christian Standard Bible that I use, it uses the word servant. And the reason for that is that today, because of the transatlantic slave trade in the 17th, 18th, and the early 19th centuries, when we think of slavery, we think of abuse and we think of mistreatment. We think of the horrible crimes that were committed back then in the name of money, in the name of commerce. And so it almost, the word slave almost has a very evil concept when we think of it. Most people think of the word slave, they think of something very evil. But when Peter says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus, he's not talking about we're abused by Christ Jesus or we're mistreated by Christ Jesus or that we are violated in any way by Christ Jesus. That's not what he means. He's talking about something else, but that's why many of the translations don't use the word slave. It's very, very offensive to a lot of people these days. But the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is probably one of the foremost authorities on the meaning of the Greek words in the New Testament, it actually says that, quote, the emphasis here is always on serving, yes, but as a slave. We're talking about slavery, not servanthood. And so that's probably the most accurate translation of that word. And here's why that word slave is so important, and not just to read that word as servant. Think about the difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is hired, but a slave is owned. A servant works for wages. He can quit if he wants to. A slave gets only the wages that his master gives him or none at all. It's completely up to the master. A slave cannot quit. I mean, I guess you can, but you'll have to suffer the consequences, which may be death or horrible flogging or scourging. And so that's what this word doulos is referring to. A slave that's completely under the ownership of the master, not a hired servant, but an owned slave. And that's what Peter is saying here. Now, Peter here in verse 1, he's identifying himself as a slave and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the question is just Peter a slave of Jesus Christ? Or is it all of us? Well, we know from other letters, Paul often identifies himself. He starts out his letters by identifying himself as well as a slave. And in Philippians, I believe it's the very first verse in the Philippians, in the greeting when Paul is identifying himself as the author, he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. So there he identifies he and his associate as both slaves. But if you look at 1 Peter 2:16, it may be on your worship guide there, 1 Peter 2:16, Peter here is writing to Christians in general. He's not writing to pastors. He's not writing to missionaries or other apostles. He's writing just a general Christian audience. And he says, submit as free people, not using your freedom in Christ Jesus, as a cover-up for evil, but as what? As God's slaves. Live as God's slaves. And so what does that word slave mean? And how does that help us know what it means to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life? Well, slavery was very, very common in that time period, in the first century. And to understand that concept of slavery, you have to understand slavery in that time period. Back in the Roman Empire days, during the first century, 50% of the population were slaves. One out of every two people were slaves in the Roman Empire. So it was a big, big deal. Many of the first Christians in the first century were slaves. And that's why in many of the epistles of Paul and of Peter, you'll find them addressing husbands, wives, children, and oftentimes slaves, about how to live for Christ as a slave, because slavery was so common back then. What did it mean to be a slave back then? A slave is one who is subject to the will of his or her master. Somebody who is subject to the will of his or her master. Kyle Eidelman wrote, "A slave has no rights. A slave has no possessions to call their own. A slave in Jesus' day didn't even have a personal identity. A slave doesn't get time off or get to clock out at the end of the day. A slave doesn't get to negotiate." To a Greek, slavery, and that was the Greco-Roman time period, to a Greek, slavery was the very worst possible social status that you could have. No freedom, no rights, no ownership, no legal recourse, no access to the courts at all, no citizenship, no possibility to even serve in the military. You couldn't do what you wanted. You couldn't even evade unpleasant tasks. You were totally dependent upon your master for provision and protection. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, again, the emphasis here is always on serving as a slave. Therefore, we have a service which is not a matter of choice for the one who renders it, which he has to perform whether he likes it or not, because he is subject as a slave to an alien will, to the will of his owner. So that's what we're talking about here when we say that we are slaves of Christ Jesus. We are completely subject to the will of our master. And that's why the word slave is such an apt definition or phrase for a Christian, an apt description of a Christian. John MacArthur said this: servants are hired, slaves are owned. Servants have an element of freedom in choosing whom they work for and what they do. The idea of servanthood maintains some level of self-autonomy and personal rights. Slaves, on the other hand, and John MacArthur wrote an entire book on this Greek word, slave, to make the very same point that I'm making. It's a good book. To make the point that the best translation of doulos, which is just about every time in the New Testament that you come across the word servant, it's the word slave, and that's the whole point of his book. But he says, slaves, on the other hand, have no freedom, no autonomy, no rights. In the Greco-Roman world, slaves were considered property to the point that in the eyes of the law, they were regarded as things rather than persons. To be someone's slave was to be his possession, bound to obey his will without hesitation or argument. And the great commentator William Barclay said, slaves know no law but their master's word. They have no rights of their own. They are absolute possessions of their master, and they are bound to give their master unquestioning obedience. Hopefully you're starting to see the parallels of, well, that's pretty much what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? So why are we called slaves? What's the idea here that Peter is getting to, or the Bible is getting to? Well, we're called slaves because God owns us, because we're God's property. And God owns us, biblically speaking, in two different ways. First of all, God owns us as creator. Because God created us, he owns us. We are his creation, and so he gets to determine what we do and when we do it and how we live. We belong to him. He made us. It's like parents say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. All right, that's the way it is with God. He brought us into this world, he can take us out. We belong to him. As well, though, so God owns us because we're his creation. God also owns us because Christ bought us with his blood on the cross. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. We're going to get to this verse later. 1 Corinthians 6:19, where it says, you were bought with a price. We're going to get to that verse a little bit later. But we were slaves to sin, the Bible says, slaves to the devil. We had a lot of problems, and we were helpless to help ourselves. And then Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross to redeem us, to set us free from sin. Now, why did he set us free? Did Jesus Christ set us free from sin and from the devil so that now we could be our own masters? And so that now, why are we saved? Do we get saved so now we can just go to heaven, but we can just do whatever we want until we die, that we can go to heaven? Well, no, it says very clearly here in 2 Corinthians 5:15 why Jesus set us free, why he bought us from the devil and why he bought us from sin. It says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So the whole reason why Jesus came to earth and died is not just to rescue us from the punishment of sin, but of course to set us free to live for him, to be his slaves, and to do his will and to do his work. So God created us to glorify him, but we can't do that because we're born into sin. We have this original sin that was passed on down to us from Adam, and our natural proclivity and inclination is to sin. But Jesus came and redeemed us, set us free, so that now we can once again glorify God. And we do that as God's slaves. So we are doubly owned. You could say it that way. We're doubly owned. We're God's slaves because he created us and because Jesus bought us with his blood on the cross. Now, if you really want to understand the concept of slavery and what it means to be a slave of Christ Jesus, there's one more step you have to take. You have to take the step from servant to slave, that word servant really means slave, that we are completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. And when he says jump, we say how high. We have no rights. We have no preferences. It's completely all about him. But there's one more step you have to take, and that's the word slave to the word bond slave. Probably the most accurate description of what the Christian life is all about is bond slavery. Let me explain that. The word bond simply means one who is tied to another. One who is tied to another. And that's a more accurate picture of the Christian life than just the technical word slave, because a bond slave is one who chooses to be bound for life to their master. And that's a more accurate description, isn't it, of the Christian life? We have chosen Jesus Christ as our master. We have chosen to be his slaves because he's good. And in the Old Testament law, there's a beautiful picture of how this worked. In the Old Testament law, if an Israelite got into debt and he couldn't pay off his debt, well, he could become the slave, or he became the slave, the property of his debtor. Okay, and he was only a slave for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he had to be set free. Now, in the seventh year, whenever the slave was ready to be set free, or it was when by the law, it was time to set your slave free, if the slave so chose, if he loved his master and his master's family, and if he felt that life with his master was better than life apart from his master, then the slave could actually choose to become a bond slave. He could willingly choose to be bound to his master for the rest of his life. He could say, you know what, I'm going to commit to you for the rest of my life. I'm much better off with you than out there, and I'm going to stay with you. Y'all are like family to me. And so there was actually a ceremony for this. The slave would be taken to the tabernacle, which was, remember, the tent of meeting before they built the temple. He was taken to the tabernacle where the priest would lead him to the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. You know what an awl is? It's that bird. It turns his head real far like this. Just make sure you're awake. An awl is like this long, it's like a long metal piece, and it's real, gets more and more narrow toward the end. And it sounds very painful. But they would pierce his ear with an awl, and from that time on, for the rest of his life, that slave would be bound to his master. So he chose to be connected to his master. He's a bond slave. And that's really what we are as Christians. Christ Jesus does not force anyone to be his servant. He doesn't force us to choose him. He died on the cross, did everything necessary for us to be set free from the devil and set free from sin, but now we get to choose. Do we want to remain in slavery to sin and the devil, or do we want to become Christ's slaves? You say, well, I don't want to be anybody's slave. I just want to be on my own. And that's something that you have to understand, is that the way you're made to be a worshiper. You're not made to be master. You're made to be servant. You're made to serve someone. And so you're either going to serve the things of this world, you're going to serve sin, you're going to serve the devil, or you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to decide, who's the better master? Is it Satan and sin, or is it Jesus Christ? And of course, because we know Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, we choose Jesus Christ in a heartbeat as our master. So that's the picture of the Christian life. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so how do we live as bond slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few points here if you want to take some notes on your outline. How to live as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. How do you apply your identity to your life so that you're actually living out who you are? You are a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, are you living as a disobedient, rebellious, ineffective slave? Are you being a successful slave? Are you living out the identity that you have in Jesus Christ? Let's talk about how to do that. Number one, to live as a bond slave, you need to give Christ complete ownership of your life. Give Christ complete ownership of your life. Remember, as a slave owns nothing. Everything that the slave owns actually belongs to the master. And that's what it means to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You own nothing. Jesus Christ owns it all. He owns your body. He owns your mind. He owns your tongue and the words that come out. He owns your health. He owns your career. He owns your bank account, your finances, your car, your children, your marriage. Jesus Christ owns it all. You own nothing. And so you need to intentionally hand over everything you have and everything you are to the ownership of Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I give it all to you. It belongs to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 reminds us of this. It says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, to live inside of you. And it says, you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. How many Christians are acting like they are their own? How many of us, we act like we still belong to ourselves, like we're still in charge, like we're our own master? We say we're Christians, but we still walk around like we're in charge. You're not. If you're a Christian, you're a slave of Jesus Christ, and he owns everything. And so you need to give Jesus all your T's. Give him ownership of all your T's. You're looking at me like, what? Give him your complete control over your treasure, your toys, your time, and your temple, and that's your body, your talents, your tongue, your thoughts. Give him ownership of all of your T's, complete ownership of your life. And so to be a slave, if you're not an owner, then what are you? You're a steward, which is another word for manager. You don't own anything. You're a manager of God's property. You don't own your bank account. You're managing it for Jesus Christ. And he tells you what to do with your money. You don't own your possessions, your home, your car, your boat, your toys, You're simply taking care of them for Jesus Christ. He owns everything that you have. You're a slave. And so this means, since you're just a steward, since you're just a manager, that you need to make it your aim to please Jesus, to make him happy with all of your stuff, with all that you are. He owns everything. You're just a manager. So you want to use the resources that you have, your body, your mind, and all your stuff, your money, you want to use it in a way that makes him happy, that serves his purposes, because it all belongs to him. Kyle Eidelman wrote this. He said, there is a legal document called a quitclaim deed. Anybody heard of that before? A quitclaim deed? Yeah. It's used when a person is signing over all rights to a property or a possession that they once had a share in. When they sign a quitclaim deed, they are giving up whatever claim they once had on that piece of property. They are surrendering all their rights. When Jesus invites us to follow, there's not a lot of paperwork involved, but he's looking for some kind of a quitclaim deed in our hearts. When you decide to follow him, you are signing over your house, your car, your bank accounts, your career, your marriage, your children, your future, and anything else that you once laid claim to. You have no more rights, and nothing can be withheld. You deny yourself and sign a quitclaim deed on your life. And so that's the first thing that it means to be a slave, is you give complete ownership of yourself to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What part of you are you holding on to for yourself? What part of you are you not giving over to Jesus Christ? What part of you are you not letting Jesus Christ have complete ownership and control over? And go ahead and repent today. Say, Jesus, I repent. I'm going to give that area of my life over to you best I can. You're going to have to help me, Jesus, every step of the way. But I make the decision to stop acting as if that part of my life belongs to me. It's yours, and I'm going to give it to you, Jesus. I encourage you to do that this morning. Number two, to be a slave, you got to give Christ your total obedience. Think about a slave, your total obedience. A slave is completely obedient to his master. There's no argument when your master gives you an order. There's no argument. There's no discussion. There's no complaint. There's no hesitation. There's just immediate obedience. That's what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ, total obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How many times do we say whenever we're singing praise songs to Jesus, Jesus, I love you, but we're not keeping his word? And the true test of love for the Lord is obedience. That's what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. We're to go out and obey Jesus with every area of our lives, with our sexuality, our money, our time, everything. One of my favorite definitions of success came from Perry Noble, a pastor in South Carolina. He said, somebody asked him what success is. Success, he said, is reading your Bible and doing what it says. Once you become a Christian, success has nothing to do with what the world thinks of you, with what you drive, what you wear, what you own, what you look like. It all has to do with reading your Bible, doing what it says. That's for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. That's success. We're always looking for ways to teach our kids about obedience. And I've told you guys this story before. Some of you have heard it before. But I'm always looking for ways to teach our kids the importance of obedience and what obedience actually looks like and what it means. And so I noticed several times that whenever our phone rings, our kids get really excited and they all stop whatever they're doing and they jump up and they race to the phone to see who can see caller ID first. And I thought one day as I was thinking about this behavior, I was thinking, you know what? That's a great description of what obedience should look like. And I told our kids, I sat them down and said, kids, when mom and I tell you to do something, so many times there's this delay. Hey, go clean your room. All right. No, like now, go clean your room. There's this delay and there's this complaining, this bad attitude, this dragging. And I said, hey, this is what obedience looks like. Just like whenever you answer, whenever that phone rings, you stop whatever you're doing, you jump up and you race to the phone to see who's calling. That's what obedience should look like. When mom and I tell you to do something, you stop whatever you're doing, you jump up and you race to do it. And that's what obedience should look like as slaves of Jesus Christ. When we're reading God's word or when His Holy Spirit whispers a command to us to repent, to do something, to give something. We stop what we're doing immediately. We jump up and we race into action. Now, you don't want to be dumb. Make sure you've understood the command clearly. But we want to obey immediately. And we want to obey with a good attitude, knowing that doing God's will is the best way to live. Okay? All right, number three. To be a slave of Jesus Christ, you got to give Christ your singular service. Your singular service. Think about a slave. What does a slave do? A slave serves the master. This is what last week's sermon was all about. So a little bit of repeat here. Last week we talked about how we are servants of Jesus Christ. And then we took that word slave and we looked at just the aspect of servanthood. That our purpose in life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we got to find out what is Jesus doing? What is his mission? What is his work? And then we got to offer ourselves to that mission, that task. And what is Jesus' mission? To seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. And so we need to say, Jesus, I give you my life to be used for that purpose, to seek and to save the lost, to evangelize, to make disciples, to help build your church, and to be a part of missions, a part of giving my finances to reach the unreached peoples around the world, or going to be a missionary if God so calls. But we're all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a slave does. A slave does not work for himself. A slave lives for his master's interests, his master's agenda, his master's purposes. A slave is not trying to build his own brand or to build his own kingdom or to build his own company or to build his own business. A slave is up to the business of his master and his master alone. And that's what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. We're here to work for the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to quit your job and go into full-time ministry. No, God has you where you are for a reason. And it's a good thing where you are because you're there to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost in your circle of influence. Wherever you go to work, wherever you go to school, you're there for a reason, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To be God's servant means that God is working through us. You know the word minister. A lot of people call pastors ministers. I don't call myself a minister. When people say, what do you do for a living? I don't say I'm a minister. And the reason why is because it's inaccurate. All of us are called to be ministers. The word minister simply means servant. And every Christian is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I call myself a pastor because that's my unique assignment as God's servant. Just like Peter's unique assignment as God's servant was to be an apostle. And so I don't know what your unique assignment is, but you're called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So find out what Jesus is doing and then get involved. He's seeking and saving the lost. As slaves of Jesus Christ, we got to serve Jesus 24/7. Remember, as slaves, you don't get to take time off. You don't get to decide your hours. At work, your real boss is who? Your real boss is Jesus Christ at work. And so he's the one you need to please at work. In marriage, the primary person you're trying to please in your marriage is not your spouse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As a parent, your primary agenda as a parent is to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus, how do you want me to parent these kids? These are your kids, Jesus. You know, in Malachi, God tells us what his plan is for marriage, what God's desire is for marriage. Godly offspring. Godly offspring. So Jesus, help me to serve you with my kids when you go to the voting booth. You know, I had to get political some way or shape or form this morning. But when you go to the voting booth, and voting is coming up in November, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a voter, as a citizen of where you live. We serve Jesus in whatever we're doing. And so as you go throughout your day, you should always be asking and praying, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do right now? Lord, what do you want me to do right now for you? We're all called to serve Jesus Christ all the time. We serve him, not ourselves. That means we take care of ourselves, our body, our health, but we're not really just taking care of ourselves. We're taking care of ourselves so that we can be better servants of Jesus. We serve others, but it's not really that we're serving them. We're serving Jesus. And he tells us how to serve others. We ultimately aim to please Jesus. To be a servant of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a people pleaser. You can't be a people pleaser. Now, you're not supposed to intentionally be a people hater either, and just hoping that people will hate you and then, you know, forget everybody. I don't care. That's not the kind of person you're supposed to be, but you're not supposed to be a people pleaser. You can't be a people pleaser and a Jesus pleaser at the same time. You're called to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means sometimes you're going to have to make people angry because you're doing God's will. You're trying to make him famous. All right, so being a slave of Jesus Christ or a bond slave means complete ownership, total obedience, and singular service. You know, ultimately, this is what it means to deny yourself. You know, in Luke 9:23, one of my favorite verses, it says, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does that mean, to deny yourself? Well, I've taught you that what it means is you say no to your will and yes to God's will. No to what you want, yes to what God wants. But really, the best picture of that is slavery. That's what slavery is all about. It's all about denying yourself for Jesus Christ. It's all about saying, I'm going to deny what I want, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Kyle Eidelman wrote this. He said, the phrase deny himself isn't just the idea of saying no to yourself or even resisting yourself. The idea here is that you do not even acknowledge or recognize your own existence. You're saying, Jesus, I just want what you want. I just want what you want. He went on to say, choosing to become a bond slave was an act of complete self-denial. A bond slave gave up all their rights to the master. He is agreeing to give up all his possessions to the master. A slave couldn't pick and choose what was part of the deal. He couldn't say, I'm going to be a slave, but I want to keep the car and I need every other weekend off. I need to have a room with a view. It wasn't a negotiation. A bond slave would say, everything I have, everything I am, I sign over to you. Now, this concept of being a bond slave of Jesus Christ is so important today. Because so many Christians view Jesus as sort of this Santa Claus figure. That the whole point of being a Christian is having this special connection with Santa Claus so that whenever you need something or want something, well, you can just ask and he'll get it for you. Or a lot of people these days, a lot of Christians view Jesus as sort of their personal assistant or their life coach. And that's not an accurate picture of your relationship with God. It's not about us. It's about him. We're not in charge. He is. It's about being a slave of Jesus Christ and just coming before Jesus every day. That's why in Luke 9:23 it says, take up his cross daily. Every day you wake up and say, Jesus, I'm not my own. I belong to you. Everything I have, everything I am, it's yours. How can I serve you today? We're servants of Jesus Christ. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said, in contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave terminology. It's about success, health, wealth, prosperity, and the pursuit of happiness. We often hear that God loves people unconditionally and wants them to be all that they want to be. He wants to fulfill every desire, hope, and dream, personal ambition, personal fulfillment, personal gratification. These have all become part of the language of evangelical Christianity and part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of teaching the New Testament gospel, where sinners are called to submit to Christ, the contemporary message is exactly the opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill all your wishes, likening him to a personal assistant or a personal trainer. Many churchgoers speak of a personal Savior who is eager to do their bidding and help them in their quest for self-satisfaction or individual accomplishment. The New Testament understanding of the believer's relationship with Christ could not be more opposite. He is the master and owner. We are his possession. He is the King, the Lord, and the Son of God. We are his subjects and his subordinates. In a word, we are his slaves. And so let's be his slaves, because there is no more joyous way to live. In Christ, we have freedom. In Christ, we find joy. In Christ, we find peace. In Christ, we find everything that we could possibly hope for. The best possible life is found in total submission and servanthood to Jesus Christ. And some of you guys have heard of Bill Bright. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He was one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. He died a few years ago. He wrote the little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, which sold 2.5 billion copies distributed around the world. He was also central to the making of the Jesus film, which was this this movie, which was basically verbatim the Gospel of Luke, and they translated the Jesus film into 660 languages. It was seen by 4 billion people around the world. Probably more people came to Christ because of the Jesus film and Bill Bright than any other person, any other time in history. Yeah, just a great man of God. He's got a great autobiography called Amazing Faith that I encourage you to read. But if you visit his gravesite, and if you look at his tombstone, you're going to only find three words there. Slave for Jesus. That's all he has there. Slave for Jesus. That defined his life. And you could see when you truly submit to Jesus and you truly say, Jesus, I'm going to be completely yours. No reservations. No hold back. That's when Jesus can really do something through your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word, this reminder of our identity in Jesus Christ, of what life is all about and of how we're supposed to live. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, God, to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, some of you are under conviction because you know you haven't been living as a slave of Jesus Christ. You know the Lord. You love God, but you haven't been living as a slave of Jesus Christ. You've been living as if you're in charge and as if life is about you, and you haven't been making every effort in your relationship with God as a servant of the Lord. And so you feel under conviction right now. You know you've been falling short of this standard, and that's a good thing to recognize your sin. And I want to encourage you right now to take a moment and get right with the Lord. Specifically confess your sin to him, whatever parts of your life you haven't been handing over to him completely. Be specific, confess it, and return to him right now. Ask him for his forgiveness. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, just me. When I count to three, if you are returning to the Lord as his slave this morning, if you're recommitting to that this morning, why don't you raise your hand so I can pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. All over the room. All over, many of us in the same boat. Amen. We need a reminder of this pretty regularly. Amen. God, I just pray that you would move mightily with your spirit in the hearts and minds of the people in this church, Lord, who are rededicating their lives to you, God. I just pray, God, that you would empower them, Lord, to do what they want to do, which is what you want them to do, to be who you want them to be, Lord. Help them to find total joy and freedom and peace and just handing it all over to you. We pray, God, that you would help us to take steps each day to being your slave and to being more and more sold out to you. Lord, use us. Use this church for your glory, for your purposes, Lord. Use us in the lives of our family and friends, in our community, in our world, in our country, God, we are yours. Help us to be completely sold out to you so that you can use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.